على آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, as I, we are on this battle of Tabuk, all the lessons from it. As I mentioned to you, the writers of the Seerah, they are agreed upon, and that's also my understanding, that the purpose of Tabuk was really to test the believers and to differentiate and to show up the difference between the true believers and the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. Now, one of the very famous and very important incidents of this battle is what is called the Hadith of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, which brings several points to the fore, and I think it's worth spending some time and thinking about it and reflecting on how these also affect us. Now, the hadith is narrated by Ka'b bin Malik, who narrated it to his son Ibn Ka'b, and we have it from him. The couple of lines about Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu is one of the greatest of the Sahaba of the Ansar. He was among those who participated in the Baytul Aqaba, the first bayah, the first agreement that Rasulullah had with the people of Medina in Mina, based on which then he migrated to Medina. And Ka'b bin Malik was one of the people there. He was a young man, so at the time of Baytul Aqaba, he was a boy. And Rasulullah loved him very much. He was one of the favorite Sahaba of Rasulullah. He was a warrior, he was a scholar, he was a Hafiz of the Quran as much as had been revealed until then. And he was known to be one of the most prominent and most famous and among the best of the best. So he is narrating this to his son, and see the openness, the frankness, the truthfulness, the integrity of his narration. He's not trying to pretend anything. He's completely and totally frank, even though this, all that he has to say, goes against himself. He said, I have never stayed behind in any battle of Rasulullah except this one, which is Ghazwa Tabuk. He said, I had never stayed behind in any battle of Rasulullah except Ghazwa Tabuk. He said, I missed Badr, but Rasulullah did not censor anyone for Badr because it was not meant to be a battle. So he was not there or something, when Nabi Sallallahu left. They had gone to intercept a caravan of Abu Sufyan, but instead they met the army of Quraysh. He says, I attended the night of Al-Aqaba and gave bayah to Rasulullah, and I would not want to exchange this night for Badr or anything else. I was never stronger or better off than at that time, meaning the time of Tabuk. At the time of the Battle of Tabuk, he said, I was, there was nothing that was preventing me. I was never stronger off or better off than at the time of Ghazwat Tabuk. He said, I never owned two riding camels before then, meaning at that time he had two riding camels, not just one. Rasulullah would never send out an army to fight an enemy except that he would not declare the destination. So he would always say we're going in one place, but he would actually go somewhere. It's basically stratagems of war. But in this case, he announced where he was going, as the journey was long and difficult, and in the time of extreme heat, and he wanted people to be prepared properly. The Muslims were a large number. He said about 30,000. This was more than any ghazwa before that. But there is no diwan, there is no book, register of names, and the names were not written. So if a person wanted to stay behind, he could have assumed that he will not be missed, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends wahi and informs Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into that battle when the dates were ripe, fruits were ripe, and it was time for harvest, and the shade was alluring. So you have to actually be in a, go inside a date garden to know the meaning of shade, to know the meaning of thick growth. I went once in a date garden on the old road which goes past Badr between Madinah and Makkah, and I couldn't believe my eyes because it was like being inside a building, literally. The shade was so thick that you could not even see a speck of the sky. It was like being under a roof. Rasulullah and the Muslims, and this hadith continues, I quote, Rasulullah and the Muslims started to prepare, and I also started to prepare, but would retire without accomplishing anything. So, procrastination, he said that I told myself, my nafs, that I could do it, but I didn't. So time passed, and people were deep in preparation, and suddenly Rasulullah and the Muslims were ready to leave, and I had done nothing. I told myself that I would get ready in a day or two and catch up with them. Every day I would tell myself that I would prepare that day and would do nothing. Eventually I did nothing and the army was gone. And I was still thinking about setting out and catching up with them, and I wish I had. But that was not destined for me. When the army left, I went out and I met people and so on. And it grieved me that the only men I met were the hypocrites. The only people who stayed back were the people who were known to be hypocrites, or the ones who had been excused by Rasulullah ﷺ for their weakness. So these are people who were very, very poor, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they went back with tears in their eyes and so on, because they could not get a riding animal to go. So just this. Now Rasulullah ﷺ did not remember me until he reached Tabuk. Then in a gathering, Rasulullah ﷺ asked, what did Ka'b do? Where is Ka'b? A man from Banu Salama, Ka'b bin Malik radhiyallahu's own clan, he said, Ya Rasulullah, he was detained by his two cloaks and by looking at his cloaks. So this is his own tribesman blaming him and speaking ill about him. Mu'adh bin Jabal radhiyallahu, on the other hand, who was not from his tribe, he said, what a bad thing you have said. He said to the other man, what a bad thing you have said. He said, Wallahi Ya Rasulullah, I do not know about Ka'b anything other than good. We know nothing about him other than good. Rasulullah was silent, meaning that he approved of what was said. Ka'b radhiyallahu anhu was a man who was one of the 12 men who gave bayah to Rasulullah personally, as I mentioned in Aqaba. He was with Rasulullah in Uhud, in Khandaq, in Hudaybiyah, in Makkah, in Hunayn. But this one time he missed being there, and so he exposed himself to accusations. Mu'adh bin Jabal radhiyallahu anhu supported him, and Rasulullah remained silent. Then Sayyidina Ka'b continues radhiyallahu anhu, and then when I heard the news that Rasulullah was on his way back, I was very anxious, and I thought I should try to make some kind of excuse and make up a story. I asked the opinion of various people, whose opinion I valued. Then when Rasulullah was near, all these doubts left my mind, and I thought that if I lied, I would never get out of this trouble, and I decided to speak the truth. Now this is the first lesson that we learn from this, which is always speak the truth, don't tell lies. Weakness is there, mistakes happen, with the best of us, and there's no one better than Sayyidina Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, but he made a mistake. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in the morning. When he would arrive after traveling, he would enter the masjid, pray two rakats, and then he would sit with the people. This was his norm. So he did that, and the ones who stayed behind gave their excuses and they swore oaths. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted their excuses. He did not accuse anybody. He accepted their excuses. And he accepted their bayah, meaning, you know, they made some excuse, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted it. And he asked Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala to forgive them. He left what was in their hearts to Allah. So even though he may have known that some of them were lying, he didn't call them out. He said, okay. Sayyidina Ka'b says, I came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I gave him salam. He did not reply to the salam. He did not say walaikum salam. But he smiled at me, but it was a smile of one who is angry. So, you know, it's like he's smiling because he likes the person, he loves him, but it's like saying, I didn't expect you to do this. He told me, come here. I walked to him and sat down. He asked me, why did you stay behind? Didn't you buy your mount? I said, yes, in the name of Allah. If I sat with someone else from the people of dunya, I would have assumed that I would be able to escape. Now he's saying to himself, this is what he's saying. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, did you not buy your mount? He said, yes. Now he's saying, on reflection, he says, in the name of Allah, if I sat with someone else, anyone else, other than the Rasulullah from the people of dunya, I would have assumed that I would be able to escape his anger with an excuse. And I have the ability to argue and convince. He said, I can argue and convince. He was one of the, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was one of the most famous poets of Medina. He was a literate man, and he was very famous. The three poets of Medina were Ka'b bin Malik, Abdullah bin Rawaha, and Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. So Ka'b bin Malik was one of the poets. He is, you know, a very, very capable man. So he says, I can talk myself out of any situation. So he says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, if I was with people, I would have done this. But I know that in your case this will not work, and that only if I speak the truth to you, maybe in it will be forgiveness of Allah for me. I have no excuse. I was never stronger or more able to go out, but I stayed behind. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this man has spoken the truth. So leave until Allah judges in your situation. So he told him, you could go, Allah will judge in your situation. Ka'b bin Malik says, I left. He says, some of the men from my tribe, they followed me and they said, we don't know that you have ever committed a sin before this. He said, you are a good man. You never made any mistake over this. Why did you give an excuse like others? And the istighfar of Rasulullah would have been enough for you. Nabi would have prayed for your forgiveness and that would be enough for you. They pressured me to the extent that I almost thought of going back and making an excuse to Rasulullah. But then I asked them, did anyone else say what I said? And did they get the same response? They said, yes. Murara bin Rabi'a al-Amri and Hilal bin Umayya al-Waqafi, they said what you said, and they got the same response, which is, go and wait for Allah's decree. He says, they mentioned to me two righteous men, and so I decided that what I did was right, meaning in telling the truth. Rasulullah ﷺ gave orders that no one must speak to us. Now this whole issue of boycott is an extremely, extremely powerful psychological punishment. So he says, people boycotted us and stayed away from us, and it was so bad until the land became a stranger to me. That carried on for 50 days. Imagine, this is not easy. Eh? 50 days, almost 2 months. My two companions just gave up and sat at home weeping. That is, these two Sahaba, Murara bin al-Rabi' al-Amri and Hilal bin Umayyah al-Baqafi, they just lock themselves up in their house and they would be constantly weeping. Kaab bin Malik says, but I was the youngest and toughest, and so I would go out and I would pray in Jama'ah and go into the markets. But people ignored me and would not speak to me, which showed me the extent of obedience to Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, I would go to Rasulullah ﷺ in his majlis and would make salam and then would look at his lips to see if he responded. But he never responded. When I would be in salah, I would look at Rasulullah ﷺ, but he would not look at me. But he would look at me when I was in salah and was looking down. One day I climbed the wall of Abu Qatada, who was my cousin and the most beloved person to me. I gave him salam and then asked him, oh Abu Qatada, do you know me to be a person who loves Allah and His Messenger? He was silent. He didn't say anything. Kaab bin Malik said, I asked him again and again, and on the third time he said, only Allah and His Messenger know best. So I walked away, my eyes brimming with tears. While I was walking around in the market, a man in Medina, a man from Jordan, asked people for me. When they pointed to me, he came to me and gave me a letter from the king of Ghassan. The king of Ghassan was a Christian Arab and hated Rasulullah and the Muslims. He wanted to raise an army and wanted to ask Heraclius' permission and support to attack Medina. But Heraclius stopped him, as he knew that Rasulullah was the messenger of Allah, and he didn't want a direct confrontation with him. The letter said, I have heard that your friend, meaning Rasulullah, has forsaken you, and Allah has left you in a place where you are forsaken and are humiliated and are not taken care of. So come to us and we will take care of you. Now this is how the policy of divide and rule works. When I read this, I said, this is a trial from Allah. And I threw the letter in the fire. So in this lesson now, we see how the policy of divide and rule works. And we also see what should be done when somebody tries to divide us and make brother against brother. He says, then a messenger came to me after 40 days and said, Rasulullah has ordered you to stay away from your wife. I asked, should I divorce her? He said, no, just stay away from her. So I told her to go to her parents' home until Allah judges. Now again, here is a third lesson. When he was given this instruction that Rasulullah said, stay away from your wife, he didn't say why. He didn't ask why. He just asked the clarification. Stay away meaning divorce her, or stay away meaning anything else. Right? So obedience is also not asking unnecessary questions, not asking for justifications. The wife of Hilal bin Umayyah radiallahu anhu went to Rasulullah and she said, Ya Rasulullah, Hilal is a lost old man. Would you allow me to serve him? Rasulullah said, yes, but he should not touch you. She said, Wallahi, he has been crying constantly until this minute and has no desire for anything at all. Some of my family members asked me to make the same request to Rasulullah, but I refused. After another 10 days, when I had prayed Salatul Fajr on the roof of one of my houses, I heard someone calling me at the top of his voice, oh, Kaab bin Malik, rejoice. I immediately made sujood. I immediately fell into sajda. I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must have asked Rasulullah to accept our tawbah. Two men came to tell me. One climbed the mountain and shouted, and another man came on horseback, but the sound was faster. When the man came to me, I gave him my two thobes. That was all he had. He had two thobes he gave to him. I borrowed two garments and went to meet Rasulullah. People were meeting me in groups and congratulating me for the acceptance of my tawbah. I entered the masjid and Rasulullah was sitting with the people. I gave him salam. His face was beaming. He was very happy. And he said, "Rejoice, for today is the best day since your mother gave you birth." I asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is this from you or from Allah?" He said, "No, it is from Allah." I said, "Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, part of my tawbah will be to give away all my money, everything I own in sadaqah." He said, "Keep back something for yourself. That is better for you." So I said, "I will retain my share of Khaybar." I said, "Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala saved me because I spoke the truth. I swear that I will never speak a lie. And I never spoke a lie ever again." Meaning he didn't speak even then, meaning he never spoke a lie. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed these ayat about the tawbah of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu and his two companions. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ وعلى الثلاثة الذين خلفوا حتى إذا ضاقت عليهم الأرض بما رحبت وضاقت عليهم أنفسهم وظنوا أن لا ملجأ من الله إلا إليه ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا إن الله هو التواب الرحيم. Allah سبحانه وتعالى said, Allah has forgiven the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Muhajirin, and the Ansar who followed him in the time of distress, which is Tabuk, and generally followed him in difficult times. After the hearts of a party of them had already deviated from the right path, but we accepted their repentance. Certainly, he is unto them full of kindness, most merciful. He, Jalla Jalaluhu, also forgave the three who did not join the Tabuk expedition and left, who Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left, that means he did not judge in the case and left it for Allah's decision, till for them the earth, vast as it is, was strained and their own selves were straightened to them. And they perceived that there is no fleeing from Allah and no refuge except with Allah. Then he accepted their repentance that they might repent unto him. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who accepts repentance and most merciful. Now those who made excuses and told lies about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ إِذَنْ قَلَبْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لِتُعْرِضُ عَنْهُمْ فَأَعْرِضُ عَنْهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ رِجْسٌ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنْ تَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they will swear by Allah to you when you return to them that you may turn away from them. So turn away from them. Surely they are rijsun, najasun, which is impure because of their evil deeds. And hell, Jahannam, is their dwelling place, a recompense for that which they used to earn. They, the hypocrites, swear to you, Muslims and Rasulullah, that you may be pleased with them. But if you are pleased with them, certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with the people who are al-fasiqoon. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullahi said in Zad al-Ma'ad, one can speak about one's sins to teach lessons and to speak about the good you do as long as it does not make you proud. Hasten and take advantage of the doors of opportunity that come for good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you refuse, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may close and shut the doors of Hidayah. General rule is you do not speak about your sins. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden, keep it hidden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it, had mercy on you. Allah did not expose you, so don't expose it for yourself. So best not to speak about that. But for in a private meeting, in a counseling session or something, if there is a need, then you can mention something just to show that after that there is repentance, after that there is correction, and that it can be done. It's that someone must not lose hope. Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu istajibu lillahi wa li rasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum wa'alamu anna allaha yahulu bainal mar'i wa qalbihi wa annahu ilayhi tuhsharun. Allah said, oh, you believe, answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by obeying them. That is the way of answering. Answer Allah, so oh, you who believe, answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by obeying him and by obeying him and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he calls you to that which gives you life. And know that Allah comes in between a person and his heart, meaning he prevents an evil person to decide anything. And verily to him, to Allah, you shall be gathered. Allah said, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِلَّ قَوْمًا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَاهُمْ حَتَّى يُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ مَا يَتَّقُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never lead a people astray after he has guided them until he makes clear to them as to what they should avoid. Verily, Allah is the all-knower of everything. The most important thing here to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not misguide anybody. This is, sometimes people get confused and they say, oh, what? You know, the one who Allah misguide, مَنْ يَهْدِي اللَّهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. So people misinterpret that and say, well, the one who Allah misguided. Allah does not misguide. If Allah wanted to misguide Jalla Jalaluhu, then he would not have sent the Anbiya. The very presence of the Anbiya is evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide you. The people who get misguided are the people who refuse the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends. So Allah is saying here that Allah does not misguide anybody, but those who want to misguide themselves, that's up to them. We judge according to what is apparent. So as far as the hukum is concerned, it's a matter of something that is what you see. We don't, al-hukum ala al-zahir. The hukum is on the visible. We don't judge somebody's intention. So if somebody is worshipping, is praying, we say the person is praying. We don't say he did not do salah. We don't say he is praying but his intention was wrong. That we don't know, because his intention is in his heart. And his salah, whether it's accepted or not, is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wants to accept, he accepts. If he doesn't want to accept, Allah has the power and the ability and the possibility of rejecting it. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy. When you feel a pain in your heart, when you regret a sin, this is a sign of the health of the heart. So it is very important to understand this. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah said, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and wants to do good, he jalla jalaluhu reminds him of his sins. Now we know that when we make istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, and we must have this yaqeen that I have made sincere istighfar, I have sincerely repented my sin, I have made amends, I have done good, and inshallah Allah has forgiven. So having a doubt about Allah's forgiveness is not from iman, so we don't do that. But at the same time, we don't get complacent about it. So Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayhi, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he loves somebody, he reminds him of his sins, so that the person can make istighfar over and over again, and he is sure to be forgiven. And every time you make istighfar, this is tawbah. Tawbah is ibadah. So obviously the person is benefiting from making the tawbah. He is benefiting from this ibadah. He is benefiting from being contrite and being regretting his sins. So all of these are wonderful things, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to always remain in a state where we seek his forgiveness. I remind myself and you that there are only two things that we need in life. Only two things. And it's not food and water, and it's not money, and it's not any of those things. The only two things we need in our life, one is hidayah, it is right guidance, And the second one is maghfirah. It is the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the only two things we need. We do not have a need for anything other than that. Right? So this is very important to always remember and keep in mind and not get confused and carried away by imagining that other things are needs. They are not needs. They are nice to have. If you don't have them, nothing will happen. But if you do not have hidayah, if I don't have hidayah, if we do not have guidance, then we are in the hellfire. And if Allah does not forgive us, then again we are liable for punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hidayah and maghfirah. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided His hidayah through His kitab, Al-Quran Al-Kareem, and through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, study the seerah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so critically important. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then promised forgiveness for the person who seeks forgiveness sincerely in his kitab. So therefore, these are the two very critical things. And from this beautiful hadith of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, we understand the importance of tawbah and istighfar. And we see how it helped him by being truthful, by accepting the mistake, not trying to make excuses, not running away, by accepting it, owning it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy comes invariably. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.